The Bible says in the past, God spoke through our forefathers to the prophets, through the prophets to our forefathers at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says he too shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives have lived in slavery because of their fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like us in every way so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might provide atonement for the sins of the people. Would you pray with me? Father, in these scriptures, you have shown us this morning that you are seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That Jesus, Lord Jesus, you are seated there at the right hand of the Father, and that you have provided purification for sins through your atoning death on the cross. You have shown us this morning, Father, that you are the living Word through Jesus Christ, and that you are speaking through Christ through the Word of God. And so we proclaim that this morning, and with that, we acknowledge and proclaim to you that we understand that we are forgiven of our sins. Father, we praise you and thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, nor do you repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And we praise you, and we declare it, and we thank you for forgiveness. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been studying in the book of Hebrews. We've been studying faith, as you know. Looking at the time, we're in good shape. We define faith. Faith is being sure of what is hoped for, certain of what we do not see, what we cannot see. We saw Abel, who offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Then we saw Enoch, who was taken from this life, even though he didn't experience death. Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he became the heir of righteousness. Jacob, we saw Isaac and Abraham. Abraham specifically, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. One, he obeyed and went. Two, when he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, by his faith he was able to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And from this one man, and he as good as dead, he and Sarah they had a child. His name is Isaac, who the promise was that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Isaac, and that his progeny would multiply more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. We saw the story of Isaac, how he blessed Jacob and Esau, and then we saw the story of Jacob, how he blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And then we ultimately saw Joseph when his end was near. By faith, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. These are the patriarchs of the Old Testament. You cannot understand what's going on in the New Testament or the basis of your faith unless you're able to think through this. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the place where you can find these individuals laid out, go back and tap the Old Testament scriptures, read the stories, and return right back to the book of Hebrews, and you will know more than most Christians on the planet about the Bible. More than many pastors. Now, we are now coming to the place of Moses, and as you read this morning about Moses, there are a number of things that have to do with the story of Moses as we come into this text in Hebrews chapter 11, specifically with verse 23 through 29. The first thing that I want us to see and understand here is that faith drives everything in these people. It drove their parents, it drove their grandparents, and it's hopefully driving their children as they move forward. I'm going to ask you this question. Why do you do what you do? What are you living for? You know, as I watch what was going on this week, I saw what was going on in Washington, and I saw the riots. Crickets have joined us today here. It's not my ringer. It's my texter. Let me turn it off here real quick. So as we come to the story of Moses, there are four elements to the section in faith, and that's why I had us read them today. Because I go through one, and then we'll forget about it during the week. And I go through another, and we'll forget about that. But you really need to see the whole context of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. As a matter of fact, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt by his faith. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And last, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, in the first section that I'm going to talk about today, here it's 11, verse 23, and it's one verse. It says this, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because they saw, now remember, this is by their faith, because they saw he was no ordinary child, one, and two, they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, before I get into this, let's do a little background here. Because this is the legacy of Jacob that is carried on long after his death and the death of Joseph. We studied Jacob, how he got into the land through Joseph, how Joseph became the king of Egypt, and it led up to these events that we're talking about today. Now, when you get in and you go back as you look at Exodus chapter 1, this is where Moses picks up from Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. So it's easy. Just if you want an easy read, look, you want an easy read and something that's interesting, go read this week Exodus 1 through 20. Once you get beyond the Ten Commandments, it gets laborious. Get into case law and all this other stuff. But you will have a great story and a good foundation, starting with the historical preamble, which is the book of Genesis. That's the preamble to all that takes place in the other four books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Genesis is the historical statement of what leads up to the giving of the law and then what happened to Israel right before they enter into the promised land in the Pentateuch or the five books. So it starts out, and I thought it was worthy of just reviewing this quickly, starts out with the 12 tribes of Israel, and we are reminded in Exodus chapter 1, these are the names of the son of Israel. Now, who can tell me who Israel is? You remember? Which patriarch's name got changed from blank to Israel? Jacob. Jacob is Israel. Everybody say that. Jacob is Israel. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob. You got both names right there. Each with his family. Now, as you recall, as we studied Joseph, you know, Jacob, he had four wives. His first wife he didn't want, Leah. He worked for her for 7 years. And the father of Leah kind of put the guy together, and he goes into the tent, and they consummate their marriage, and the next thing you know, he wakes up in the morning, and he's with Leah. What are you doing here? Well, I'm your new wife. Can you imagine? He worked 7 more years to be able to have his wife that he truly wanted was Rachel. Now, Leah had, if you can see up here, Sam, put up the, do you have the map there, Sam? Boom. Can you all see that? Bring your theater glasses next time. But you can see you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had Leah and Rachel, and the two in the middle, where one was Leah's servant and the other was Rachel's servant, to which he had 4 children. Now, we're not going to get into whether that was a good thing or a bad thing, or what the plan here was. That was pre-law. We believe in the concept of progressive revelation, that God reveals more and more about what he accepts and what he doesn't accept. And until there is law, this was okay. He wasn't committing adultery. Nonetheless, we have Leah, who the scripture says, each with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. You have a daughter named Dinah, of which is not mentioned here, and then Issachar and Zebulun. Those are the sons of Leah and Jacob. Then you have Gad and Asher. If you're thinking about naming your child anything, if he's a boy, name him Gad or Asher. Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. And then you have Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, it's interesting how it says Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, the descendants of Jacob, numbered 70 in all. Joseph, see, where's Joseph? Scripture answers that question. He's already in Egypt. Remember? Now, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. For those who have not been here, the Israelites, through Joseph and his success in serving the Pharaoh, invited Jacob and all his family to come down to the land and live in the best land, the land of Goshen. And while they were there, they prospered and they multiplied. And they multiplied greatly. Even after Jacob and Joseph are gone, they increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Exodus 1, 1 through 6. Now, the line of pharaohs and people who followed eventually forgot the history of Joseph and how the first pharaoh involved with Joseph welcomed the family. If you recall, he said, basically, you've done such a great job. We love you. You have a family? Go get them. Bring them here. And he gave them cattle and animals and clothing and gold and jewelry, all kinds of stuff to help them on their way. And they moved their whole family down into Egypt proper. Because, in fact, the matter is Canaan was under the authority of Egypt at that time. Joseph and the welcoming of so the line of pharaohs that followed eventually forgot that history. And the welcoming of the Hebrew people. And here's what it says about that in Exodus 1, 8 through 10. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Exodus 1, 8 through 10. Now, a quick statement about that. Here's a new king. He's unaware of the history. He doesn't know the development of this people. He doesn't know the debt of gratitude that these people owe to the Egyptians. He believes that they're a threat. They are not a threat. But his fear drives him to believe it because there's so many of them. Does it drive him to understand what's going on like any good leader should do? Or does he just come in and want to change everything? I don't know about y'all, but as I have managed and I've gone into for a period of time, I really built my career in the automotive industry by fixing broken car dealerships. It was basically three. And I knew, even on the first one when I went in, I knew that this was broken and these were good people. Some people needed to go, most needed to stay. And what they needed was somebody to corral everybody in, begin to put processes and procedures in place, and get this thing organized, but not live in fear of a takeover and figure out a way to drive everybody into submission. If you're a manager, think about that. You take over something, God has entrusted you with something. Now, it could be it's one of those deals, you got to go in, you got to blow everybody out. Corruption is bad from the top all the way to the bottom. Well, good luck trying to find 200 people to come in and make your car dealership successful. Somebody's doing something to make this thing work. And so it was here. And so out of fear, that Pharaoh oppressed the people. Remember what we said about fear? It's in, and you will see this later in some of the passages, but on the curses and blessings. In the curses and blessings of the Old Testament, fear is mentioned as a curse. And one, in what it says, the scripture says, is it says, as a curse, if they don't follow the ways of God, you will run when no one is chasing you. Isn't that good? You will hear a leaf rattle on the ground and you will run. In other words, something is harmless that can't hurt you. In fear, you will run. You know, we said this about this whole COVID issue. You know, we talk about that. I just want to encourage you. I'm going to take my chance with 99.4% recovery. But is there a time to wear a mask? Absolutely. Is there a time for you to wash your hands? All the time. I guarantee you, during all of this, we've all become much more hygienic. I mean, have you ever in your life washed your hands for 20 seconds? I sit there, I go, and I wash my hands. CDC says 20 seconds. I'm going on and on. First thing you know, I'm rinsing them off and doing it again. Then I'm washing my face, and then I'm shaving around my mutton chops. But out of fear, they oppressed the people. But the Hebrews grew even more. It didn't stop them. So they put slave masters over them. They had not experienced this. Joseph, he was in charge. Look at how things can change so quickly. Do you feel like some things changed last week? But slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields, and all that harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Why? Out of fear. They turned them into enemies because they were afraid they would become enemies. And the very thing that they were afraid of is what took place. People, I want to encourage you in all that's going on in our country right now, do not be afraid. Stand in your faith with the foundational promises and truths. They're foundational. Kim and I were talking the other day, and we decided, Kim, you know, and she agreed, we got to quit watching TV. It's stealing our joy. Listen, this is foundational to where we're at in our country today. Listen. God raises up kings and takes down kings and puts people into positions of authority, and no man can thwart his hand. Don't believe me? Believe Jesus. There is no authority, as he spoke to Pilate, that exists on earth that is not granted by God. Joe Biden and Kamala Harris have been granted the privilege, the honor, it looks like, to be the president and vice president. Please, don't grow weary. Don't walk around depressed. I'm talking to people throughout the day and going, man, what's up? I'm just so depressed. Oh, about what? Well, what's going on in the country? What can you do about it? Here, his telephone, call Joe. You can't call Joe, and the fact of the matter is, we can't do anything except what the Scripture says to do. This is foundational. Pray for those in authority over you that it may go well with you. Now, I want to encourage you with something. In our republic, the president is not your authority. But pray for him as if he is. The governor is not your authority. Pray for him as if he is, because he's making decisions that are sure impacting us, aren't they? I am not your authority as county judge. Think about this. And those guys are not my authority. I don't work for the governor. I don't work for the chief medical guy, Hellerstadt. I don't work for the president. I don't work for the vice president. In our republic, as God has established this country, I work for you. And therefore, I'm accountable to you. But they all don't see it that way. So what do? You pray for them, and you realize that they are there because of the hand of God. Now, do we know that sin in a country causes trouble? Absolutely. Jesus told the Israelites, hey, if my people who are called my name will humble themselves and will turn from their wicked ways. In other words, you got a problem here. You guys are wicked, you're evil, you're worshiping other gods, you're intermarrying, you're doing everything I told you not to do. And the result of that now is I'm bringing in a nation and they're going to take you over. Do you not believe that there were some Israelites who were doing the right thing when all that took place? Absolutely there was. We know this to be the case. You know how we know that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. And the stories of their faith in a foreign nation. It could be that we're in some kind of an event that's taking place that we don't even know the end of. But what God does not want us to do is crater in fear and run for the hills. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to stand in faith and believe the fundamental truths of Scripture, that it is God who raises up kings, it is God who raised up Joe Biden, it is God who raised up Kamala Harris, and you may not agree, but this is not a democracy when it comes to God. We've already blown our democracy. When it comes to God, he's the one who does it. And at the end of the day, he can do whatever he wants with whoever he wants in the timing that he wants to do it to accomplish whatever he wants. Didn't we just see that with Joseph? Pharaoh has a dream. He can't get anybody to interpret it. He hears about Joseph, pulls him out of jail. Because one of the guys told him while he was in prison, Joseph interpreted his dream. Maybe he can help you, Pharaoh. Okay, great, go get him. Pharaoh calls him, he comes. Hey, Pharaoh, I can't. He said, I have a dream, can you tell me? Joseph gives all the credit to the Lord. I can't, only God can interpret dreams. What's your dream? And he basically had dreams that had to do with 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Joseph told Pharaoh, this is what's going to take place. These animals and this good grain represent 7 years of good and 7 years of plenty. The animals that come up out of the water and kill those animals, that's the famine. The grain that comes up and kills those good kernels of grain, that's the famine. You're fixing to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and you need to do something. And what you need to do is you need to put people over certain areas, and you need to establish grain centers, and this is what you need to do. Pharaoh's response, where is there anyone who has the Spirit of God like this man? Since you have the Spirit of God, he turns around to the goat herder, says, you're now in charge of Egypt. 15 minutes after 13 years in slavery and in jail, he's taken out. When he was thrown into slavery at age 17, he comes out at age 30. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the scripture writes, Joseph was 30 years old when he went into the service of Pharaoh. God does what he will. Do not be afraid. Out of fear, this all continues. And down in Exodus 1, 15 through 16, listen to what Pharaoh does. Out of fear, Pharaoh demanded the killing of all baby boys by the midwives who delivered all the Hebrew babies. Now, the way this deal worked is when they were going to have babies, they'd call a midwife. They'd have a birthing stool. They'd sit on the stool, and she'd help them through the process. So the king says, hey, get these midwives, whose name were Shifra and Puah, and when you are helping, he says, them, the Hebrew women during childbirth on a delivery stool, if you see that baby as a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, let her live. Yeah, right. Two Hebrew midwives who dedicated their life to delivering life. The Pharaoh, out of fear, now demands mass killing. Do not think for one second that that could not happen with us, with unsaved man. When people begin to become afraid, they start to do crazy things. But they didn't fear the king's edict. The midwives, however, did what? They did the opposite. They feared God. They were not afraid of the king. You tell us all that you want to do, we're not afraid of you. And did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let these boys live? This is interesting, because they lied to him. The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Well, if that's the case, then why do you need midwives? So what was God's response? Oh, you told a lie. No. Lose that non-conflicting absolutism stuff. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives fear God, by faith they feared God and were not afraid of the king. He gave them families of their own. Isn't that awesome? Then Pharaoh follows up. Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. What's in the Nile River? All kinds of creepy, crazy, nasty things, not the least of which are crocodiles. They drown. They get eaten. I thought about that. When you read the scriptures, you ask, what does that look like? And we don't have any account of what happened or who was thrown in or who wasn't. But we do know this. It was the first statement in our responsive reading. And now if we go from Exodus chapter 1 and 2, let's bounce back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Because now this is a commentary on what took place. And then we'll get back into what took place. By faith, it was the faith of Moses' parents kept them from being afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Because they saw that the child was beautiful, that's the English Standard Version. Some versions say, well, we'll talk about that in a second, that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Hebrews 11, 23. When I had memorized this, by faith, when he was born, his parents hid him for 3 months because they saw he was no ordinary child. Not that he was a beautiful child, that he was no ordinary child, and he was not afraid of the king's edict. Why are they not afraid of the king's edict? Who can tell me? Starts with an F, ends with an H. Faith. Say it together with me. Faith. They had faith that God's hand was on this child, and they weren't going to be bullied out of fear. So Moses is born, and his parents then hid him. Now, if you were in this same section here, if you go back to the book of Exodus, it now tells us the story behind Hebrews chapter 23. So let's bounce back to the book of Exodus. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. This is the same guy we were just talking about in Hebrews. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, how did that happen? Back to the Old Testament. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So let me ask you a question. I don't know about you, but when I read stuff, I'm always asking questions. Wait a second. It says here, when she saw that he was a fine child, does that mean that if he was not a fine child, would she have obeyed the king's edict and thrown the child into the Nile? Why would it say that? That's a fair question. Because if we weren't believers and we were just reading the story, well, they weren't fine, and they were like the Spartans, and if the child had any type of affliction at all, had any type of deformity, they'd take it to the edge of the cliff, and they'd kill it, and they'd throw it out. They would just get rid of the baby. Now, I want you to remember this question. Why are they not afraid of the king's edict? And then I have another question for you. Is there a connection between the child being the child and not being afraid of the king's edict? We got faith, we got the child, we got not being afraid of the king's edict, and we're told at the very beginning of the statement, when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So in Marquio fashion, as you know me, I did a little research. Don't worry. I'm not going to read you all of this research, but I thought this was fascinating because I asked, what is the significance of the words? What does it mean he was a fine child? What does that have to do with anything? In other words, if he's not a fine child, what are you going to do? If he is a fine child, what's significant about a fine child that it's going to lead you to avoid fighting with the king over this? And so I looked up fine child in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, it means a pleasant, agreeable, and good in Exodus 2:2. But I thought, wait a second, there's a verse about this in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it says the word beautiful. She saw that he was beautiful. So I took the liberty in the Old Testament to look at 53 translations. I had some time. Of the Exodus 2:2 in the Old Testament, I found 14 different words used for description of this child and constructs, and not one single mention of the word God. Not one. Doesn't mean it's bad, it just doesn't mention God. I looked at 61 translations of the Hebrew 11:23 in the New Testament. I found 15 different words or constructs. They saw he was an ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict for the words ordinary child or beautiful child. And there's not one mention of God out of 15 different words and constructs in 61 translations. And as I went down through these things, in the Hebrew, the word for the child, he was a beautiful child, he was a goodly child. Listen to this. 8 times the word goodly in the Hebrew, 3 times beautiful, healthy, 1 exceedingly beautiful, 14 times he was a fine child, 3 times a fair child, 2 times a special child, used in one translation, which is an English, Hebrew, kind of an interlinear, the tov, T-O-V in transliteration in English, which means well-formed, is only used once. Wonderful 3, beautiful 13, unusually beautiful 1, something special once, healthy once, delightful once, well-faring. And I could go down and show you the same stuff, but I will tell you, at least in the New Testament, it's most consistent with beautiful, as out of all those times that those words are mentioned in the New Testament, out of 61 translations, 35 times as beautiful. She saw that he was a beautiful child. But still in all that, there's no mention of God. Wait a second, I thought this was about faith. By faith, she saw he was beautiful. And she hid him for 3 months because she was beautiful, because he was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Was it because he was beautiful that it drove them? No. It was faith in God. Where do you get God from? It's funny you should ask. I was studying this, and I stumbled across this. I couldn't believe it, because I was really stumped. And I thought, I'm not going to even bring this up because I don't have an answer. But I want you to hear me on this. Is this too deep? Are you hanging with me? Come on, guys, stretch. This is great. Truth here. Out of all those translations in the Old Testament and all those translations in the New Testament of the word for this child, not one time is God mentioned until you get to the book of Acts and Stephen is given the history of Israel and he's speaking to the Sanhedrin. Look at this. But as the time drew near, this is Stephen speaking, which God had granted to Abraham. And he's telling this to all the Jewish leaders. He's giving them the history, you guys. Pay attention. You guys need to hear of our history. Which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. Remember we just read about that in the Old Testament? He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. First time in the scripture of Moses, they include God. And I thought, that's got to be thrown in by some kind of amplified deal or whatever. And you guys who spend time in Greek, go check it for yourself. The words, he was beautiful in the sight of God, are in the Greek, in that passage, at that location. She saw that he was beautiful. She had faith in God. She saw that he was special before God. And that she was not going to be afraid of the king's edict. Just like the midwives. Guys, do you see this? Please see this with me. Stephen tells us why they were not afraid. The reason that Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict was because they knew of the special nature of this child and that God was going to do something special with him, that they had no fear. They knew the truth. They acted upon the truth. And they kept him as long as they could. And when they could no longer hide him, they trusted God to care for this baby through the Pharaoh's daughter, while in turn, she then trusted Moses to his mother for the next 3 years. They did not operate out of fear. She kept him for 3 months. She believed God. She knew there was something special. And look at how that happened. When she could hide him no more, she got a papyrus basket and coated it with tar and pitch, and it was for him. Then she placed the child in it, put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile, and Moses' sister, who we later find out her name is Miriam, his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. In other words, she goes into the water, she puts this little ark, that's what the actual word actually means, it's a papyrus basket, ark, wraps it in tar or pitch so it won't leak water, covers it, sticks it over in the weeds, knowing that this is where the Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe with all of her handmaids. So Pharaoh's daughter, sure enough, there she was, went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, and she saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her female slaves over there to go get that. Oh, look at that. What is that? Hey, Susie, come here. Go get that. She opened it, and she saw the baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. She said, this is one of the Hebrew babies. She did not have it even slightly in her heart to do what her father had said to do. That's how heinous it was. Then Miriam asked Pharaoh's daughter. She just happens to be there, and there's a crowd of people, and she kind of apparently runs up to her and just talks to her and says, hey, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go. She answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother, Jochebed. Oh my goodness, can you believe this? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. That's awesome. So the women took the baby and the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Jochebed had no fear. For 3 months she hid this child because she saw he was no ordinary child. She knew he was connected to God. She knew in her heart there was a plan. She was not afraid because she trusted God. She followed God. Her faith was in God. Her faith was in the oral traditions, in the truths that she'd been taught from a child. And as she grew up, Joseph is gone. At this point, we don't even have the Ten Commandments. We do not have the written authority of the Word of God. But in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. See what that means now? But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the universe. She had an oral tradition. She had the thoughts of God, the ways of God, and they were so ingrained in her. And she knew this child was special, and she said, I am not afraid. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid you're going to lose all retirement in this new regime? They've talked about it. Are you afraid that they're going to drive this new regime, is going to drive us, keep spending more and keep spending more and keep spending more? And we say, man, we're borrowing from China. No, we're not. We got $2 trillion out to China. Right now, the other $28 trillion is to ourselves through the Federal Reserve. We just keep printing money. How long do you think that Ponzi scheme can go on? What happens? Do you live in fear of our monetary standard going down, which will crater everything and all that money you put aside all those years from your companies and your benefits and all the rest will mean nothing? Are you afraid of that? Do not be afraid. God raises up kings and takes down kings, puts people in positions of authority, and no man can thwart His man and hand. And Jesus shared in our humanity so that by His death, He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those, us, who all our lives lived in slavery because of our fear of death. For this reason, He had to be made like us in every way, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest and service to God, and that He might provide atonement for the sins of the people. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. People, the answer is Jesus for us. The answer is the fundamental belief that Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and He has all powers, all dominions, all authorities, all kings, all princes, all demons, all angels under His hand. That's our King. Do not be afraid. Stand firm in your faith. And when there are those people who are out there, as you may start fading heat, and you keep a sweet and calm spirit, they're going to ask you, how can you be so calm in such chaos? I get asked that question all the time. You know what my answer is? It's because of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Paul said, not for apologetics. He said, for when you are persecuted and you're in trouble and you stand firm and you live out your life, when they ask you the question, be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that is in you. So that you can say, it is because of the grace of God. People, I can't tell you in the last year how many times I've said that. Because it is all about God. And He loves us. And His hands are all over us. And he's hugging us, and he's loving us. And sometimes we just don't feel loved. Well, get over it, because you are loved. And I acknowledge today in our prayer, I acknowledge the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that today? That is part of our covenant as the people of God. Amen. Man, this is a great story. So now what happens? Bring your friends. Come back next week.